I was praying about when to begin my fasting, and the Lord actually used a passage that's part of our teaching today to give me instruction as to when. And Leah's leaving tomorrow to China and Nepal and Cambodia, so the Lord said, you know, when the bridegroom is with you, you don't. After he leaves, you'll fast. So mine starts this week. And but I was talking to someone this morning who's on day five, started pretty rich right away next day, and how God's been, you know, it's been a good thing for him so far. And we're going to learn about why we're doing all of this together as a family. You know, the first time I tried fasting, do you remember the first time you tried? How many people have tried to fast before? Okay, good number of you. I remember the first time I tried this, and I was in high school, actually. And I wish I could say that it was for terribly spiritual reasons, but frankly, my wrestling coach thought it would be good for me to go to the next weight class below him, below where I usually wrestle, as we're heading to Saskatoon for a tournament. And so he told me this on Monday at practice, and we had to leave on Friday. And that's almost a 10-pound weight swing. And back in those days, I didn't quite have as much to spare. And so I fasted for 4 days, 5 days straight from Monday right through until the tournament began. Actually, I had to wait until I actually made weigh-in on the Saturday of the tournament, too. Then he could start to eat again. And he thought it'd be a great idea. I found out later he was actually, his motivation was just so that he could get more slots won. And he thought that in my particular weight class, it wouldn't be a great idea because there was a particular wrestler in my weight class that was pretty amazing. And so I went there, my first wrestling tournament, and weak, because I had to still go to wrestling practices all week and running and wearing bags and running and fasting. So I made it to by Saturday morning, I make way and just barely. I had no strength, man. I got killed. So the next year, we went to the same tournament, and I said, I'm wrestling in my own weight class, and I medaled in that one. It was great, but boy, that was my first attempt, and I hated it. And what it did was it put a sour taste in my mouth about fasting. So needless to say, it wasn't a great experience. But, you know, as I grew up and went through life post-high school and in Bible college and seminary, I remember after a few feeble attempts, my very first significant experience with fasting occurred in my third year. And during that time of seeking God, I was filled with the Spirit for the first time in a meaningful and significant way. And there's times throughout my ministry also where I've fasted and prayed for a number of times. And I've enjoyed many different types of fasting, many one-day fasts, lots of 3 days, done 5 days, 7 days. And most recently, in the end of September and October, a 17-day fast this year. And the Lord is growing me in this, and He continues to teach me. And there's some things that I've even learned even during that experience and since then in studying it more that we can learn together. So I know this, that today's topic is one that is not very popular. I know it's fraught with questions, and there's a lot of things actually that we might sacrifice, but to do this one cuts at the very core of us. And so I've been praying extra for you as you sit under the Word of God today and as you hear, that God would do something wonderful in you. And because I've begun, I wouldn't call me an expert in fasting, and but I'll tell you, but from what I've been able to see and experience in my journey in fasting, I now wouldn't trade for the world, and I actually want to pursue with greater degree. What is fasting? Well, biblically speaking, and simply put, it's this. It's denying something physical for spiritual purposes. It's abstaining usually from food for a specific amount of time to do that. But here's a more fulsome understanding. A biblical understanding of fasting is the voluntary, temporary abstinence from satisfying legitimate desires and from engaging in normal functions in order to intensify the longing for, the experience of, and the response to God's presence, His holiness, and His activity in one's life, church, and the world. Or it's denying something physical for spiritual reasons. Biblically, fasting has been a part of the scriptures an awful lot. It began, first really good teaching on this was in Leviticus 23, verse 27, where it said, "Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." So as part of the older covenant, Mosaic covenant with God for God's people in the nation of Israel, and even today, Jewish people, they celebrate Yom Kippur. It's a day of atonement and a day of fasting. The words, "you shall afflict yourselves," is often translated as "humble yourself with fasting." But I like the phrase, it just cuts to the reality of afflicting yourself, because it's not always a joyful experience. How many people get grumpy when they don't eat, besides Carly Silcock? I do. Carly, when she's on our team, had to eat like every 2 hours during the day, or else we just like, ooh, stay away. But no, I get grumpy when I don't eat. So it's not always the most enjoyable experience. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many biblical characters that fasted: Moses, David, Nehemiah, Esther, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel. We saw them, even the people of Nineveh, when they heard the preaching of the word, the king told them all, and the whole city, all of the people began to fast and seek after God. In fact, in Joel chapter 2, God was calling His people to a corporate fast to repent of their sin and return to God. "Yet even now," declares the Lord through the prophet Joel, "return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Often, fasting was connected with this idea of repentance, of returning and seeking hard after God. It was part of the history of God's people. It was one of the factors. And some believe that this was an old covenant practice only, that in Christ now, living in the kingdom of God, we don't have to fast, nor should we. And I want to declare to you that I believe that is a misunderstanding of the New Testament teaching. For Jesus didn't call them not to fast, He called them to a new way of fasting. There's an excellent book that deals with fasting and this very question in particular, and it's by John Piper in his book called Hunger for God. If you want, I believe you can even get a downloaded copy, a PDF for free off the internet. Please don't do it now. I know, Duane, I see you. Others? Besides, it's bad internet in here. Get it at home. But a really good resource, John Piper, Hunger for God. Christians, we find that Jesus not only fasted personally, not only at the beginning of His ministry, but I believe regularly He went through and He fasted, and He taught about it as well. One of the great teachings of Scripture of Jesus found right in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in a parallel teaching where Jesus is teaching about prayer. He's teaching about fasting. He's teaching about giving. And none of us would say that Jesus did not intend any of us to pray anymore. Nor would we say that Jesus did not intend us to give anymore. When right in the middle of all this, he teaches about fasting. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you fast, what does it say? When. And when you fast, see, Jesus assumed that they would continue to do that. He was giving instruction. And what he's going to do is this. He's going to say, when you fast, don't do it like this. He says, when you fast, do it like this. This is what he's going to teach. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Can you imagine that? They walk around and they, I don't know, what do? They disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. What he's saying is this. Actually, the hypocrites and the Pharisees and people who do this, what Jesus is dealing with in these three things is this. Their motives for fasting. He's going after motivation. See, hypocrites want to do it to be seen by others, for the applause of people, and think, ooh, that person is holy, for show. That's why they're doing it. And Jesus says, don't fast like that. When you fast, don't do that. When you fast, do this, he said. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's saying your motives are not to do it for show, not to try to impress people, not for some kind of legalistic earning of God's approval. No. When we fast, we do so out of a heart for God, and we do it not for show. And God sees what's going on, and he will reward you. Now, here's your choice, church. You can fast and make a show of it, and people will go, ooh, holy person. But that's all your reward will be. Amen. Or you can do it with right motivations, not trying to oppress or for show, and God will see you, and his rewards, as we're going to get to, are bountiful. Hallelujah. So you can choose your reward. It all has to do with the motivation of the heart. The same thing he talks about with praying in this passage. You can stand on the street corner and, you know, pray like using a gazillion words and all this flowery speech so people go, wow. Or you can get in your closet at home where no one sees you and you can just talk to God. And God hears you and he will reward you. Or, in your giving, you can do it like people did then. They'd go to the temple in these big brass things, and people who had lots of money would make sure they make it all in small change, and they'd bring big bags, and they'd pour it and pour it and pour it. People would blow trumpets, and money would keep flowing out and go, wow! Or, you can do it not for show, and God sees it, and he will multiply your giving. You see, it's all dealing with the motivation. And I would even argue this, that God isn't really even saying, don't let anybody know what's happening. Otherwise, anyone who's married or has kids can't really fast because someone will know about it. He's really dealing with the heart motive. So when you fast, clean up. Act like normal. Don't mope around, disfigure your face, and, oh boy, well, I'm fasting, look at me. Just do it. Christians all throughout history have fasted. The early church fathers, we read about it in the first century or two in their writings. We hear about it in the Reformation period with Luther and Calvin and John Knox. We learn about it in the revivalists of Wesley and Spurgeon and Edwards and Finney and Simpson, Pastor Xi in China and Cho in Korea, Francis Chan, Ray Dirksen, Henry Blackberry, Jim Symbol, John Piper, Bill Johnson. People have all through church history, have practiced fasting and praying and seen the work of God. So a biblical understanding of fasting is that we practice it with humility and a desire to experience God more. It's not to impress Him. It's not to earn His favor. It's not to twist God's arm somehow that He has to give you what you want, like you can manipulate Him. That's no. We do it with humility before God. And some people say that actually, again, people didn't, you know, it's not a part of our life today. Well, Jesus, let's look at His other teaching in Matthew chapter 9. Because He was being confronted by the disciples of John. And they're saying like, hey, and the other people, the Jewish people say, look, how come John's disciples are fasting and yours aren't? And see, people who teach that it's not part of the Christian life now in the kingdom of God, they misunderstand this. So Jesus noted, and he answers them, and He says this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus was so, He noted that His presence among them was like a groom at his wedding with all of his groomsmen. And you don't fast at a wedding feast. You celebrate. And then when the groom and the bride take off, or when Jesus returns to heaven, then they will fast, and He expected them to do so. Does that make sense? So a biblical understanding of fasting is that Jesus expected His followers would fast after He ascended back to the Father until His return, His second coming, where He would fully establish His kingdom in all of its fullness in the new heaven, the new earth. So during the church age, while He was taken away, we will fast. He said, then my followers will fast. The Apostle Paul practiced fasting. It was just, you know, a lot. In 2 Corinthians, he's listing all of these things that are going on. He said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food, or as some of the versions say, and with fastings often. There's a difference between hunger and thirst that's imposed upon you and intentionally having gone without food. And Paul talked about it. One could argue from his teaching here and in chapter 6 that actually it was his expectation on Christian ministers. We see it in the early church in Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord, this is in the church of Antioch, and what's happening is there were prophets and teachers there, some of the apostles were there, and the church was fasting and praying and seeking God, and they were worshiping. And he says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, that is becoming the Apostle Paul, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. The Spirit speaks to them while they are worshiping and fasting as a church and as leaders. And then they continue to pray and fast for a while. We don't know how long. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. That was, they commissioned them, they laid hands on them, that the Holy Spirit would fill them and empower them, and they sent them with their authority to go and preach the gospel. And we have this missionary journey that began. So, why do we fast? That's a big question. Why? What's the purpose? Why would I ever do that to myself? Why would we as a community of faith ever do this? Set aside a month of prayer and fasting. Well, let's look at it. The first reason, I was going to list, there's like 11 or 12 reasons. I'm just going to group them in three things. The first reason is this. It intensifies our desire for God. Fasting intensifies our desire for God. It increases our hunger for Him, for His presence, because we must depend on Him more. We feast on God and His Word, and become more aware of His presence throughout the day. When I fast and pray, I'll tell you what happens, some of the things that happen to me. I pray more. In fact, what I've noticed about when I go on extended fast is this. I actually begin to practice what I thought was almost impossible when the Scripture says this, pray without ceasing. When you extend a fast, and what happens is the presence of God is so front of mind, top of mind for us, that we just, it's like we're in this continual conversation. And God just becomes so much more real, and we're more aware of His presence. I worship more. I find myself in my spirit just worshiping, singing, praying of, you know, words of worship and praise to God is on my mind. In worship, we recenter and prioritize or reestablish God's place in our lives as being number one. He is central. We are peripheral. And in fasting, we want food, yes, but we want God more. So it intensifies our desire for God as we fast. And I'll tell you why. We got to kill other hungers, or actually subordinate them. John Piper put it this way in his book, Hunger for God. He said, the weakness of our hunger for God is not that God is unsavory, but that we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. We just had Christmas time, as most of us did. And after the second Christmas Eve service, we do our family tradition. I went home and we had fondue. And we fondued meat stuff. We fondued cheese stuff. And then melt Toblerone bars and fondue chocolate stuff. And then in the morning, after we open our stockings, then in the morning, we open our presents, and then I got to make a Belgian waffle feast for everybody. And Leah did some of the other stuff surrounding that, and it was great. Then we had our family and then a couple of other friends, one of Dylan's friends whose parents are gone for a month, and he was alone at Christmas, and another one, one of our families, a family is Indian family, and a friend of my son, Caleb, and they have never had, he'd never had a Christmas dinner, so we invited him over. Jenna was there, and we had Christmas dinner, big turkey dinner. We ate to our heart's content, big dessert. And of course, we always get some in stockings, good fun stuff that we love to eat, pistachios, other types of things. Next day, we get up, wonderful breakfast stuff, this and that. We go down to Ancaster to my sister's house, and she has a big turkey dinner. I'm still full from the next day or the day before and stuff. And then what happens? She makes my favorite dessert. Now, I've just had two turkey dinners, a bunch of other stuff, and I see my favorite dessert. You know what? I like that, but I was stuffed. I didn't want it. And couldn't enjoy it. And this is what Piper's getting at. We stuff our life with every other desire and every other passion and pleasure and every other concern. It's not that God isn't good and we don't like, enjoy being with Him and all of those wonderful things about God. It's just we're too stuffed with other things. When Jesus gave the story, the parable of the sower, or actually better, the soils in Matthew chapter 13, one of the things He says was the Word of God this gets sown among thorny soil and it springs up, but what happens is that the Word of God gets choked out by the other concerns and worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There are other things that choke out the Word of God in us. And this is what's kind of happening here. When we fast, we say no to all the other things that choke out God, and we create room for Him so it can intensify our desire and our experience of God. Does that make sense? The problem, if most of us need to admit, is our hunger for God is minimal. And why I fast is this: it helps create hunger for God. It's a spiritual practice that is for my benefit, that creates hunger for the experience of God in my life. And just like the spiritual discipline and practice of studying the Scriptures, we neglect it at our peril because there's so many wonderful things that study of the Word of God does for us. When we neglect it, same thing with fasting. When we neglect it, we miss out on some wonderful things that we get to experience with God. Here's a second reason. It accelerates our spiritual formation. Why we fast, it doesn't only intensify our desire and our experience for God. It actually accelerates our growth, our Christ-likeness, our being formed spiritually. You see, it increases our prayerfulness. We pray more and pray more effectively. It increases our worship. It increases our awareness of God. God's Word becomes more clear, and it feeds our soul and sustains us. And we experience what Jesus said: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What happens is the Word of God, actually, Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And when we spend time in this Word, when we're fasting, the Word of God actually sustains and grows and does something inside of us. It becomes clearer. We understand. It helps our spiritual growth by increasing our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's activity. I can hear more clearly as the Spirit of God speaks to me, as He guides, and as He sanctifies and grows me. But fasting also helps other ways in accelerating my development spiritually. You know, one of the biggest ones is it surfaces what controls me. When you fast and pray for any kind of extended time, it begins to surface things in your life, these controlling influences, these appetites, these values that you have that you don't think you're controlled by. Things like comfort and ease. I was reading a devotional by our founder, A.B. Simpson, and he talked about it. It's the word insolence. I learned a new word. Insolence. And I had to look it up. And it means the avoidance of exertion. We avoid exerting energy towards certain things. And this is what we realize, that when we fast, we realize that there are things that actually control us. We don't like things that cause discomfort. And we're controlled by that. We're controlled by comfort. It reveals sinful attitudes and habits that we have. Things that we don't realize. The Spirit of God just does this. When we take away and strip away the things that bring us comfort and the normal types of things that we do, He just does them. He surfaces how much we are driven by worry or by fear or anger or pride. That's why David said, I humbled myself through fasting. It evokes pride. Or it shows it up. It evokes or raises, surfaces bitterness, self-centeredness, and a lack of passion for God. Misplaced priorities. Because what happens when we fast and pray, we know we take away the, you know, our normal sort of sustenance and those types of things, and then we've got to meet with God in prayer and fasting, and we realize that our hearts, we drift to other types of priorities. We value other things. See, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, put it this way. He said, fasting teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It reveals how much of our peace depends on the pleasures of eating. It surfaces how we are using food to make less intense certain feelings and attitudes. It reveals how clever and powerful our flesh is in getting its own way. And this is what happens when we fast. And the Spirit of God does this not to beat us up. He reveals these things or surfaces them so that we can then confess, repent of, renounce those things, redirect our thoughts and our energies where they ought to be. Does that make sense to you? Lastly, we fast and pray because it empowers our collective ministry as a church. It empowers our collective ministry. When churches and its people fast and pray, it accelerates or empowers, infects, influences the entire church with the presence of God in all they do. It releases the Spirit's power and His activity among us. I remember the first time we did a week of fasting and prayer as a church. We were doing that. And some sins got brought to the forefront in people's hearts. You know, you could be discouraged by that, but I just saw that. That's a Spirit at work. That's good. It releases His conviction. It gives direction. It brings deliverance from demonic influences. It empowers evangelism. It brings renewal and revival. It aids in the selection and the appointment of leaders in a church. Signs, wonders, spiritual gifts are empowered. We see the meeting of very significant needs as the church gathers and prays and fasts and seeks God for those answers, for His provision, or for some pending doom or something that's coming as a church that's important to them. God works through it. It evokes His power and His help. And we see His influence within our community and the community around us and in our very world. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade, and he was the one who drew up the very first little sort of a tract that said the four spiritual laws. Remember that, some of you? More people will probably be in heaven because of Bill Bright and through him and how he influenced so many other people in their personal evangelism. It may even eclipse that of Billy Graham. And here's what he said: I believe the power of fasting as it relates to the prayers is the spiritual atomic bomb that the Lord has given us to destroy strongholds of evil and usher in great revival and spiritual harvest. Church, if we would get our heads around this, if we would surrender our practices to this, if we would begin to fast and pray with greater consistency throughout the entire year, we would see God at work in us and through us that would be mind-boggling. Or we can neglect this and just go business as usual and poke along as a church. I don't want to tread water. So, I know some of you are having questions and we need to wrap up, but here's what I would say. First of all, some of you need to be very careful, and there's a few of them in the room, I'm sure, that may not be able to physically fast. If you're a diabetic, you need to be very, very careful with this. Other people with different physiological issues going on, you got to be wise about this. You check with your doctor. Don't just plunge in and say, oh, I'm going to go in faith and do this. You be careful here. That's not the problem for most of us. So here, let me give you various kinds of fasts that we can do. The first one is what we'd call a regular fast, and that is regularly fasting from food. And that can be any kind of duration. It can be a day. It could be, you know, up to 3 days. There's 5-day fast, 7 days. Like I said, 17, the one I'm going to do is probably 21. There's 40 days. You can live for water only without water for only maybe 3 days. But you can live without food for long. Your body's going to fight you on this. But it's an opportunity to bring our bodies in submission to our will and our spirit. That's a regular fast. You go without food for a certain amount of time that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. There's things like a partial fast, and that is where you may miss a particular, maybe it'll be like you'll do only certain parts of the day. Or you might want to do something like Daniel did at one point where he just decided to only eat certain things and he would fast from other delicacies. There's an extended fast where you go beyond sort of like the 3 day deal, and you really can do an extended fast, but there's whole issues surrounding that. But you'll notice that there's marked progressions and things that happen to you through those fasts that's important to understand. Your worst time is going to be those first 3 or 4 days. I'm just telling you. Your body and its natural cravings and your addictions for certain things like food and sugars and different types of things, and your body's getting rid of a bunch of toxins. It's not a fun time. But what happens next, then you'll get a little bit of weakness take place between days 4 through 6 or so. But oftentimes, from day 7 or 8 onwards, you actually have a resurgence of energy, and it's really amazing. You feel like you could go for a long time. Like the only reason I stopped, when I hit day 17, I felt I could keep going. But I was getting on a plane to go to 5 different countries, and I didn't know, I just felt like I needed to not do that. But this can happen. But when you hit between day 21 and 40, somewhere, and every person is different, that's when you've got rid of all your excess kinds of stuff, and then you'll start, hunger pains will return. They actually are gone from about day 7 through 21. They're just not there. But when they return, and that can be very different for different people, that's when you've got to be very careful and trust maybe when you should break your fast, because then at some point between those time frames, your body will start feeding on living tissue. So you need to be careful. There's corporate fasts, and this is where the entire church is called. We see that in the scriptures. It's okay. It's legitimate. That the church is called to fast and pray for certain things. This happened in the Old Testament. We saw it in the Church of Antioch and things like that. Now, for some of you who can't physically fast with food, there are some other fasts, and let me just run through them quickly. Some of you need to fast from media, amen, and social media in particular. Amen. You do. Amen. You are so addicted, you don't even know it. I dare you. No Instagram, Snapchat, no Facebook, no... I don't even know what they all are anymore. Shut your Twitter down. Go on a fast. I was talking with some guys in my discipleship squad, and they said one of the first things they do, and they get up, the first thing is they check certain things. Disrupt your routine. There's a sexual fast. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 7. You're a husband and a wife for a time. It's not my favorite fast. You okay out there? But they says, agreed upon for the purposes of prayer. Then what does this Holy Spirit through Paul say? Then get back together so you won't be tempted. Shopping. Some of you need to fast from shopping because you realize you use it to cover lots of different things. Some of you need to fast from sports, but not till after tomorrow night's national championship game. You could go on and on. You see what I mean? There are things that control you that you need to fast from in order to make room for God. Okay. What I've been learning about fasting is that the Spirit works through the fast, and He's leading me to fast more consistently, not only once a year, but to build into the rhythm of my personal life a more consistent fasting rhythm. I've also learned that without connecting your fasting to praying and worship, it loses its real effectiveness spiritually. And lastly, you need to be patient. I finished my 17-day fast, and I confided with some people in my life group. You know, I was actually disappointed. I thought I would have these rapturous experiences with God. But then they were quick to point out, yes, but you did testify how God showed you certain sins that you needed to deal with. And look what God did in certain areas of our church, how He just began to do things. So be patient. When I first fasted that first time in college and seminary, one of the things that I realized was it wasn't until 3 weeks later that I was made aware of a real significant change that happened in my life. You just do it by faith and trust Him. Does that make sense? Friends, sometime during this month, would you pray and fast and try? Ask the Spirit what He would want you. You make the commitment, you're going to do it. If you're physically able to, you do it. You just trust Him as for how long. And it would be my prayer that everyone who's physically able during this month of prayer and fasting would do so. That one of these fasts they would engage in. And if you're not physically able, maybe choose one of the others. And if you could combine some of them, maybe you need to do that too. Amen? All right. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, You're so good. And fasting again, just like Sabbath rest, is not some sort of formal duty that legalistically we're bound to do, but rather, it is a gift and a practice that connects us more deeply with You, furthers our growth, and accelerates Your work. I pray, Holy Spirit, You would lead us as a church to fast with greater consistency, more deliberately, and with greater faith. Would You bless us as we do so? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.